Let's now come to our God and ask for his blessing upon his word to us this morning. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, as we have gathered here this morning, we give you thanks that your loving kindness fills the earth. Help us today to celebrate and rejoice in that fact. Remind us, Lord, of your acts of steadfast love as we gather before you today. Draw us into your presence that we may learn your ways. Teach us your statutes and give us obedient hearts that we would walk in the truth. Help us, Lord, to learn not just an external obedience to your precepts, but by your Spirit, may you fill our hearts with your loving kindness so that we would act toward our neighbor as you have acted toward us. Thank you for your word to us. Lord, we have read it already this morning in the call to worship, also in the reading of the law, and in from Psalm 32. We pray again for your blessing upon your word as we turn again to the New Testament. Bless your people and your servant today with your Holy Spirit. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you now to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans as we take a brief break from our series on the book of Acts. Since we celebrated recently, a couple days ago, the Reformation, Protestant Reformation, we'll consider this morning Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 and verses 1 to 17 will be our scripture reading, but our text will be that last verse that we read, verse 17 from Romans 1. And that's found on pages 12, 93, and 94 of the Pew Bible. Hear now God's holy word, Romans chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that this morning. Well, I encourage you to have your Bibles open again to Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, which will be our text for this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week, Thursday, marked an important day on the calendar. It was Reformation Day, the 502nd anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And we indeed are richly blessed today to be able to celebrate that important event. As many of you know, my wife and I recently were on tour in Scotland. And we experienced some of the Reformation heritage that we find within that part of Europe, going and seeing some of the sites and buildings and historical places like St. Giles Presbyterian Church, where John Knox served in his ministry while he was there, as well as the Palace of Holyrood, where Knox famously opposed Mary, Queen of Scots. All of that is there. It's, of course, buried under all the tourism and modernity, unfortunately. But to think that so many years ago today, these wonderful events took place and had such an effect and impact on the church. Many are blissfully unaware of it, but that truth and legacy of it lives on. We're looking this morning at one of the core doctrines of the Reformation, which is justification by faith alone. John Calvin used to say justification is a hinge on which religion turns. If there is no clear teaching on justification, then there is no hinge to turn religion on. Martin Luther called it the chief article from which all other doctrines flowed. The chief doctrine from which all other doctrines flowed. You get justification wrong, and you get everything else wrong. Without it, there is no hope. A sinner condemned to hell and worthy of eternal condemnation and punishment for sin has been given the hope of the gospel through this. This is delivered to us in the words of this amazing verse, verse 17. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That verse is foundational to the whole doctrine of justification. And hear then God's word this morning under that theme, our righteous standing before God. And we look at this with 3 points. First of all, the great exchange. Secondly, the full acquittal. And then thirdly, true benefits. The true benefits. So first of all, consider the great exchange that takes place in justification. Notice again the words of this text, especially that phrase, the righteousness of God. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now we have to be very clear about what that is saying to us. The righteousness of God, what is it? Well, if you know anything about church history, this text was a problem passage for Martin Luther. It eventually gave him incredible peace and consolation, but not at first. He looked at this verse as a verse of terror. He compared it with verse 18, where it speaks about the wrath of God being revealed against unrighteousness. So Luther therefore thought that God's righteousness was God's holiness. God's character against sin. And that initial understanding, when he studied this passage, brought great fear to him. Luther wrote, and listen to what he says here, "Nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the righteousness of God, because I took it to mean that justice whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust." And Luther says further, "I labored diligently and anxiously as to how to understand Paul's words here in Romans 1:17, where he says, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. I sought long and knocked anxiously for the expression, the righteousness of God blocked the way." You see, he thought it was just describing God's anger against him for his sin. Luther had this fear of God's justice. He only knew about a God of wrath, a God of justice, not a God of mercy. Imagine a gospel like that, congregation. What kind of good news would that be? It was not good news for Luther, and he struggled with this for a long time. But then he began to realize that it wasn't a verse of terror, but it is a verse of comfort. Why did he find this so comforting, congregation? Why did this verse specifically give him release? It's because that phrase, the righteousness of God, is not describing God's character against sin. Otherwise, that would make the gospel the most terrifying news on earth. This is a righteousness that comes from God. It's a righteousness that satisfies God, where he is satisfied. You see, verse 17 is the theme of the entire book of Romans. The great theme of Romans is justification by faith alone in Christ alone. What is justification? Well, that's a very important question. And the answer to it is even more important. We sometimes will say, using the short form or some type of easy way to remember it, justification is just as if I had never sinned. And sometimes the catechism students will use that in their answers. It is just as if I had never sinned. And that's certainly a helpful way of remembering it. But there is more to it. There is more to this biblical teaching than just that. Justification, in a nutshell, is an exchange. It is an exchange. The entire book of Romans can be summarized with that one word, exchange. Just consider a whole series of exchanges that take place. Exchange number one is the gracious exchange that God provided in Christ. God provided in Christ redemption through his blood. The Son of God took on human nature and he came in the flesh in order to exchange places with Adam. The first Adam failed. The second Adam had to accomplish what the first Adam couldn't do. And we read about that in the book of Romans. For example, in Romans 5, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, referring to Adam, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Christ took the place of Adam. He exchanged Adam's disobedience and sin with his righteousness. And he did that so that we don't have to be condemned. Exchange two is that which is offered to us sinners in the gospel. It's that which is offered to us sinners in the gospel. Righteousness is exchanged for unrighteousness. Justification is in the place of condemnation. And that's made clear in Romans 3, verses 21 and 22. It says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe." All that Christ is credited to our account for those who put faith in Him. Reformers described that as an alien righteousness. They didn't mean an extraterrestrial alien outside of this world kind of righteousness. By alien, we mean it's not from us. It's something that comes outside of us. It's from God. A righteousness that's been given to us by faith. And then exchange number three is the benefit of this justification that we receive by faith. The benefit of this justification that we receive by faith. Unbelief is exchanged for or gives way to faith. Rebellion is exchanged for trust. Justification, being declared righteous, is not by our works, but through faith in Jesus Christ. As the Spirit of God works in us, He grants us the faith to receive the work of Christ in our hearts. That is so beautifully captured in the way that Paul later describes the faith of Abraham. He believed in what? It was accounted to him for righteousness. So do you see what a blessing it is to be able to say that God has revealed His righteousness to us? That means that all that Christ has done for us is given to us in exchange for our wickedness and sin. This is what justification is. Our unbelief is exchanged for faith. Our rebellion is exchanged for trust. Our sin is exchanged for the perfect life and obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Romans is all about. And it's an amazing blessing. What good news that is. Because as the Bible says, there is no one righteous, no, not one. We're guilty as charged. Do any of us do anything for the glory of God? No. Do we do everything with the purest of motives? Which of us makes God a priority in everything that we do? None of us do. James says even if we break one law, one commandment, we break the entire law. If you get pulled over for speeding, the cop is not obliged to let you go just because you have no criminal record. No, you've broken the law. You're not off the hook. But God's word tells us that even our best works in this life are tainted with sin. Isaiah 64 verse 6 tells us all our righteousness is like what? It's like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf and our iniquity like the wind have taken us away. But what good news. What a wonderful exchange takes place. And that is the provision of the Lord. Luther came to see this. Even though he had spent so much of his time in fear, he fasted and prayed and climbed upstairs in his bare knees until they were bloodied. He counted his beads and he prayed his Our Fathers and he took a whip and whipped himself on the back, all because he was trying to ease his conscience and somehow pay for his sin, because God is a God of wrath. That was his thought. But there's only one hope. It's found in the great exchange between Christ and us. Luther said, so when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him, I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where he is, there I shall be also. Well, that brings us to what we see here secondly within this passage, and that is the full acquittal of justification. It's not just about being imputed with God's righteousness or being declared righteous by God. It has to do with our forgiveness. And that's what this phrase, the righteousness of God, also speaks to, the activity of God in salvation. It's talking about his saving action. And that certainly is another aspect of justification. It's forgiveness. Or full acquittal, being completely forgiven of your sin. Thank the Lord that that's true. Now we do have to understand that properly, because forgiveness isn't just for anyone. It's not a, you know, a carte blanche, here's a blank check, it's all for you. No. This is a righteousness of forgiveness, of having your sins taken away in Jesus Christ. That's the only way for there to be real change. That's the main purpose of the Christian message. It is the only message that will change us when we repent and believe. It is the only message that we can preach when we're evangelizing. That's the hope for mankind. Because justification by faith alone and Christ alone grants forgiveness. And that too, congregation, is the greatest message that we could possibly preach. What does that mean for you today, children? Well, if you have been bad at home, if you've been sinful at home, disobeying your mom, or you've had to be disciplined by your dad, the only way that you can be forgiven is through Christ. You can only be forgiven in Jesus. And that's the same for the youth here. When a Christian young person gets mouthy at mom, or when you have an attitude problem, you can try to smooth things over with your parents and apologize, and that's good. But the only way that you can possibly be forgiven is with a godly repentance. For worldly sorrow leads to death, but godly sorrow leads to what? It leads to life. Eternal life. Guilt is a consequence of sin. And whether we like it or not, that's true. We're guilty because of our sins. You can't forgive yourself for your sins. There's nothing that you can do to please God. But true and godly repentance and faith in Christ gives you a full acquittal. Do you believe that? If you do, remember to say amen, along with Psalm 103, verse 12, where it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. And sing along with the prophet Isaiah, who said in Isaiah 38, verse 17, you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. And agree with the Lord, who said to his people in Isaiah 43, verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And stand amazed at God's forgiveness offered to sinful Israel. As Micah said in Micah chapter 5, verses 17, who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever. But he delights in mercy, and he will again have compassion on us and subdue all our iniquities. He will cast them into the depths of the sea. Have you experienced the forgiveness that Romans 1 talks about? Does it bring you great joy? Young people, does this describe you? Congregation, do you know the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, as we read from Psalm 32 for our assurance of pardon? Or are you experiencing the many sorrows of the wicked because you don't believe? And are your bones dried up because of your impenitence? Well, God is not mocked. He knows each of our hearts, and he cannot be fooled. Confess your sin to the Lord and know that you can appeal to God through Jesus Christ and receive full forgiveness. So may we all know of that blessedness that David talks about in Psalm 32 when he says that, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit, because we have full access to the Father in Jesus Christ and the operation of the Holy Spirit. So be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Well, because there is a great exchange in justification, because it provides full acquittal of sin, we see lastly within this passage the true benefits of being justified. The true benefits of being justified. One of the blessings we experience is the benefit of thankfulness. We got to be thankful to the Lord for outpouring his Holy Spirit and giving us faith. Faith is a gift of God. As Paul says in verse 17, notice that this righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. From faith to faith. That phrase means that it's from start to finish, from beginning to end, from faith to faith. The righteous standing before God is only by faith alone. It's not by any works. It's not by our goodness. There's nothing good in us. As we said, all our righteousness is like filthy rags. We can't at all save ourselves. It's completely a gift of God. When Paul considered the magnitude of this grace, it moved him to thanks. You think of Romans 11. It moves to that doxology, that praise of the Lord. All the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him? And it will be repaid him. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. How thankful we can be. It also ought to make us humble. We ought to be humbled, congregation. It's humbling to think that God is so generous in saving us. For who are we that we should be remembered by God? What are we to the Lord? He doesn't need us. But he has offered this to us. He did that to glorify his name and for his own pleasure. So we ought to humble us. But it also ought to give us confidence. Because there's nothing but faith, nothing but trust in the Lord. That's made clear from that Old Testament passage that's quoted here. It's actually from Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk, "The just shall live by faith." It's a quotation from the Old Testament. And we find it three times within the New Testament, and there's a different emphasis each time that it is quoted. For example, in the book of Galatians, where we find that quote again, the emphasis is a little bit different. "The just shall live by faith." That's why Paul quotes it there. "The just shall live by faith." The Galatians were not living by faith in the gospel. They were saying that the gospel wasn't enough. We have to add this. It has to be circumcision as well. Believe in Jesus Christ, but also be circumcised. No, Paul says, "The just shall live by faith." In Hebrews chapter 10, we find this quote there as well, where the emphasis is on by faith. The just shall live by faith. Because as you remember from the book of Hebrews, the great faith chapter, chapter 11, speaks about that. By faith, by faith, by faith. And then here in Romans 1, it has that different emphasis. It is the just. Shall live by faith. The emphasis falls on the just, those who are righteous, those who are made righteous by faith. How are we made righteous in the sight of God? The just shall live by faith. It's encouraging us in our confidence, because we can be confident only in the Lord. Do you want to be able to approach God without fear? Your confidence is in Christ alone. Do you want to get through this week strengthened and encouraged and built up? Your confidence is in Christ alone. Do you need help through the struggles of disease and old age and cancer and the loss of life? And what if the Lord were to call you this week? Your confidence is in Christ alone. There's only one way that we can approach the Lord. It's by trusting Christ alone. And because of that, there's also a call to obedience. There's a call to obey the Lord. That's why Lord's Day 24 of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 24, right after it describes justification, Lord's Day 23, Lord's Day 24 asks a question. It says, "Doesn't this teaching on justification of faith make people profane or ungodly or careless?" It asks that question. In other words, if I'm standing here and saying to teenagers that God's gift of salvation is a free gift, and if they believe that, does that mean they are reckless with it? Or if you're listening to me today speak of God's grace in Jesus Christ, when you sincerely believe in the gospel, will you live an unholy life? Well, the answer is clear from both the catechism and from this passage, that those who are implanted into Christ and are made new creatures are to show fruits of thankfulness. There's to be an obedience that comes out of this. Not to be saved by our works, but as a demonstration or a manifestation that we are indeed God's people. So the problem is not preaching grace. The problem is the misunderstanding of grace and how it applies to our daily lives. Grace doesn't let us off the hook. It doesn't say that devotions are a personal preference, and that it doesn't matter what kind of material we read or what kind of entertainment we follow or what kind of movies or programming we watch without any kind of discretion. No. Nor does grace say that church attendance is optional. The gospel of grace gives us freedom. Freedom from sin, but also a freedom to obey. To do what the gospel demands. And there's so much for us to do, you see. We're to be busy doing that which we're called. And yet, the way all these commands can be put into effect is not through any other way than by God's grace. You see? What a faith to rejoice in. What a blessing and freedom we have in the Lord. And may we appreciate that freedom from slavery to sin and the tyranny of Satan by responding in faith to God's word today and by living lives of true thankfulness to God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and we pray that you would plant that into our hearts and that Satan would not be allowed to snatch it away. Help us, Lord, to truly be thankful for the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. May you forgive us, Lord, of our sins, and help us to cling and to trust in Jesus Christ alone. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.